your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16. This is not to be a missionary report on Chile. Brethren felt that perhaps you know enough about it, so I perhaps will use some illustrations of the work there. However, I wish to key some on something that my brother Doug has mentioned, and that is the apparent lack of men going out to serve the Lord in the foreign field. Even here at the home field, but our concern is for the foreign field. I wish to try and analyze the reasons why this afternoon or this morning, submitting it to you, what is the scriptural method of seeing a man commended? And what are some of the reasons behind this lack of apparent interest? It would be easy to say materialism has come in. It would be easy to suggest any number of reasons why there seems to be a lack of men interested in going forth to serve the Lord. But I wish to first of all establish the principles upon which God does commend the man to the work. And in seeing what those principles are, we will discover some of the reasons for the lack. Let us read from verse 1 of chapter 16. Speaking of Paul, it says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, that his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Whom would Paul have to go forth with him? Except and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. As they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for the keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily." I would like to read just one verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and then we'll come back to Acts chapter 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter filleth, but the Spirit giveth life. Lord, bless to us the reading of his precious word." Oftentimes, when the matter of commendation to the work of God is taken up, Acts chapter 13 is used as a basis to give the address. I consider that Acts 13 and Acts 16 are the two key passages as to commendation to the work of God. I believe the exercise, rather the emphasis in Acts 13, is on the activity of the Holy Spirit in separating men for a work to which he has called them. In Acts 16, instead of the emphasis being on the activity of the Holy Spirit, the emphasis there, rather, is on the local assembly, on the worker, such as Paul, and on he who is to be commended, in this case, Timothy. I believe that the case of Timothy is our classic case to know what is required of a man before he can be commended. Please, brethren, do not adopt the attitude of some. Although a man appears to have some sort of a gift, We'll send him to the mission field, although really he couldn't serve here at home. Only if a man is able to serve here at home should he be sent to the mission field. A man here at home at least has a support mechanism in the assemblies and fellow workers who can help him and guide him. But oftentimes a man is on his own on the mission field, and Brother Doug has indicated to you the small amount of men there are in Costa Rica, and therefore their need of quality is uppermost because they're on their own. Whereas here at home, men can consult other men who are experts in the Word, well-versed in the Word. From experience, we can say, oftentimes, we are cast upon God. We have no one to consult. Problems arise, and therefore the quality of a man that is commended to the work must be high. If he cannot work well at home, please do not send him to a mission field. He'll only cause problems. I believe Timothy to be the classic example for the following reasons. In the first place, details about him are abundant. We know something about his past, his mother and his grandmother. We know something of his activity before he went out into the work. We know something of his activities after he was commanded to the work. And the two letters written to him by Paul the Apostle make to stand out some of the qualities that were in that man. So I consider the Acts chapter 16 report of Timothy's commendation to be the classic case of a man being commended because of the amount of details that he has. In the second place, I believe the case of Timothy to be excellent because Paul the Apostle is involved in his commendation. And he who was chosen by the Spirit of God to occupy an important place in the matter of evangelization and teaching in those days is a man, Paul, chosen by God in a special way, and since he is involved in Timothy's commendation, I consider that to validate what was done in the case of this man. In the third place, the letters written to him have been retained for us. And I will say that personally I read those letters at least two or three times a year. But I substitute Timothy's name and put my own name there. And I consider them excellent words of advice given to anyone who wants to serve the Lord. But not only a missionary on a foreign field, but those here at home. Be he or she a Sunday school teacher? Or one who seeks to please God in other walks of life. The principles of service and what is required are found in the letters Paul wrote to Timothy. There is a fourth reason why I consider Acts chapter 16 to be the classic case for commendation, and that is that there is a certain amount of maturity in the assembly that commended Timothy to the work. Therefore, I consider it to be the model case because details about him are fairly abundant. Paul was involved. There are letters we have that are retained for our instruction. And in the fourth place, because there was a certain amount of maturity in the churches which commended Timothy to the work. We even know something about his conversion and his background and also his exercise in the local assembly. Now, God indeed has a work to do. And in his kindness and grace, he is including you and me who have been saved by his grace. We are called workers together with him. And he wants to use the human instrument to carry the message of the gospel, not only to regions close by, but regions beyond. Later on, I wish to approach the question, why are we not seeing more exercise in our midst these days to going forth and serving the Lord in different places? Is it a lack of faith? A lack of funds? Is it a lack of something that we've heard about already, a lack of commitment to God? We'll examine these later on, but let me just pick up again the matter of service. We can go all the way back to the case of Adam and Abel, chosen by God to give a message to the people. Or you might consider Moses, or rather Noah, who is called the preacher of righteousness. Even Joseph, who was chosen by God for a special task that he was to perform. Abraham, too, who was called when his own father Terah had failed. And Moses, of course, did all that he had to do. Going on, we have Elijah and Elisha, and the circumstances that were peculiar to them. Even Gideon. Gideon, one of my favorite characters, because he was young, yet he was useful. But it seems to me that God had to wait for a period of time with Gideon until there was a certain level of maturity before he could be assigned the task of speaking for God amongst the disobedient people. We can go on and consider David and Nehemiah. And of course we have the case in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah requires a cleansing before he is sent forth in response to the question, who shall go? Who shall we send? And he says, I will go. But he needs that cleansing, first of all, from the coals from the altar. Jeremiah also indicates the cleansing to which he was submitted in order to be put into condition to serve the Lord. Taking the history of the disciples, it is interesting to trace God's dealings with them. Their initial calling from their nets on the seaside. Their accompanying the Lord Jesus Christ. After a year of his official commissioning of those disciples and sending them forth so that they might represent the one who was their Lord and Savior. And then in Matthew 28, the revalidation of all that he had said, he says, lo, I am with you always. Now go. And then when we read in John's Gospel, we discover that Peter influenced his fellow disciples to go fishing, and it was necessary for them to be restored and to once again catch the vision of a needy world to which they had been sent. Brothers and sisters, God is still using those he saved by his grace to serve him. And it will require hard exercise on the part of those whom he has given to whom he has given a gift. We can speak of our own case. We go back to the year 1959. There was required a lot of hard exercise in our own case. Because I did have a remunerated job as an air traffic controller in the Vancouver International Airport. But I believe if we are willing to cast ourselves upon God and upon the riches of his grace, he will indeed support, and he will indeed help. I believe that there must be a consideration also of the different mission fields and the need. If you were to ask me today about Chile, do you need gospel preachers in Chile? I would have to give you a qualified answer saying yes and no. Why yes and no? Because unlike the country you just heard about, Costa Rica, Chile has a history of over 50 years of having missionaries present preaching the gospel. Literacy is over 95%. The amount of educated young people in our midst is very big. A lot of them are university graduates. Many of them are products of technical schools. The level of education is high. Therefore, those two facts, the fact that the assemblies have been there for many years, as well as the large amount of literacy, has created in the country a large amount of men who are able to dedicate themselves to the study of the Word of God. But you say, do you not need gospel preachers? Yes, we do. Those who have the time to dedicate themselves to the work of God in that land. What we need more than anything are teachers. But you see, there's another factor that I am considering at this time. Because of the changing political winds that are blowing across Latin America, and Brother Doug has mentioned to you that communism has made Central America their special area of attention in these last few years. You'll recall that we had an overthrow in 1973 in Chile. We were 3 years under communism then, when the military regime pulled a coup d'etat, and consequently Salvador Allende was killed, and the communists went out, and we've had a military dictatorship since then. Political pundits at that time said that because of Cuba's close relationship to Central America, that communism would forget for a while about the southern part of South America and concentrate on Central America. And Doug has been mentioning the problems in Nicaragua, and also, as you already know, about El Salvador, and even Honduras. At any rate, brothers and sisters, because of these changing political situations in these countries, there is an attempt made by the different governments to promote nationalism and patriotism. Consequently, the missionary has to consider himself very carefully in those situations, because, like it or not, we are linked to the North American government, especially the United States. They do not differentiate between an Englishman, a Canadian, or an American. As far as they are concerned, the majority think that we come from the United States. And it's a rather unique situation that not only occurs in Latin America, but also in India and in other countries that I have spoken with missionaries who come from other countries. What your government does here has a bearing on what people think of the missionary there. We have nothing to do with the decision-making or policies that are adopted by the countries here in North America. But like it or not, if those governments take unpopular decisions or make unpopular decisions or impose unpopular policies, we are the ones who many times get the backlash. I will tell you, we have elders in our meeting. And whenever the dollar suddenly goes up and the devaluation of the peso occurs, they will make a snide remark to me and say, look at that, the prices have gone up on account of the dollar. Because I had something to do with it. When it's actually internal economic policy that is done, that you see the people at that level don't understand. And because of this growing nationalism, and because of the crisis, the identity crisis that these countries feel themselves in, therefore people from abroad become suspect, and they think that you're coming to impose an economic situation or a standard of living, the one that is prevalent in your own country, instead of seeing the reasons, the spiritual reasons that we are there for. And that is one reason why I say, because of the length of time the gospel has been in a country. In Argentina, you know, it's been there for over 100 years. And therefore, foreigners are no longer that well accepted in certain places. And the more ignorant the people are of worldwide policy and international affairs, the more confused and ignorant they are about the role of the missionary in that country. Sometimes they regard us as people who are representing the countries from which we come. During the communist regime, I was charged as being a CIA spy. The communists thought I was a CIA spy. When we returned in July of 1973, I was told by one of the communist leaders in our city that I was returning to Canada, giving a report in Ottawa, and then I'd be going to Washington. When I returned later on, when the military were then in power, and we were having tent meetings, lo and behold, some people who used to be active politically during the communist regime, but were nice and quiet during the military regime, and attending our meetings, awakened the curiosity of the police force, and I spent 45 minutes defending myself before a lieutenant who told me he had 2 bullets in his body, and he charged me with holding religious meetings as a cover-up for political subversive activity. So on the one hand, I was a CIA spy, and the next time, I was a communist subversive. These are the kind of things that you sometimes have to face. Now, that kind of a mentality, therefore, produces a certain amount of ignorance as to the role of the missionary in the field to which God has sent them. It requires, needless to say, a very, very careful step on our part. I try not to give my opinion too often on political subjects. Sometimes we'll ask you what you think of this or what you think of that, and we try and clarify the reasons why we are there. Therefore, missionaries going into certain fields today, just in order to preach the gospel, must go in with an understanding of the issues that are involved and the care that he must exercise to preach Christ and Christ alone. We're not there to change their culture. We're not there to take in a North American system of life. They have their culture, and sometimes it's superior to ours. But at any rate, brothers and sisters, in this matter of commending a person to a different country, one must consider, are we sending and is there a place for that person there? Again, I say regarding Chile, yes, we need those who can preach the gospel, but more we need those who can teach the word. And one of the things that a missionary must face is the fact that for the first 2, 3, 4, or 5 years, he is going to find it difficult to establish himself. He has to learn the language. And as would be our experience, if a person got up right now and spoke English in a very broken accent, perhaps not too intelligible, not too understandable, we would have difficulty trying to catch the idea that he is trying to get across. So a missionary using a new language is going to find himself in the same sort of situation. I myself found myself in that situation. Thank God I had two men, especially Mr. Parada, a Chilean evangelist, and Mr. McBride, another missionary, who very carefully looked over what things I used to say, corrected me every time I made a mistake, well, not every time, they'd be very kind to say you made 2 mistakes tonight, and I think it was about 30 or 300. But at any rate, they would try and have me couch my language in terms that people could understand. So these are things that a missionary must face in going into another country. But God indeed is doing a work. And as we read in 2 Corinthians 3, as a man sees fruit from his ministry, then the very fruit becomes the epistles, the letters of commendation that commend that man's labors as of God. Let us return just for a moment to Acts chapter 16. There is indeed a need of workers. And secondly, there is a provision made of workers. God provides. Well, we know that the Holy Spirit gives the gift. Well, we know that the Lord takes the gifted one and then utilizes him in his service. And in the case of Timothy, there is an activity here in which Paul is involved. And I think that this is an important factor with the regard to seeing a man going forth. There are men who are already well experienced in the work of God. I think they should be consulted as to the man's ability and whether it's convenient or not to send him forth. I appreciated the fact that Brother McBride, when he went to Vancouver, had a conversation with Brother Constance about me. And I appreciate that which was done, a care taken. Would that man be suitable for the field to which you want to send him, etc.? Here is Paul, therefore, and he sees something in Timothy that catches his eye and makes him want to have that man in his labor. Let me speak a word to you young brethren here this morning. You can pass it on to friends of yours who aren't here. But I'm afraid that some of you are looking for a shortcut to the service of God. You want to impress by your natural ability. But we're not looking for men with great natural ability. You might have a good singing voice and a great ability to sell refrigerators or motor cars. You might have a very pleasing personality and be popular. But what we are looking for is men with spiritual weight. Men who know their Bible and who can handle truth. And when they preach the gospel or teach the word, that it's understandable and it has an impact upon the listeners who are hearing them. This is what I believe Paul saw when he arrived in Derbe and Lystra There was a man there named Timotheus. It indicates his origins. We know something about his grandmother, his mother, and his father. But here is to me one of the important remarks about Timothy in verse 2. He was well reported of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Here is a man who was active, obviously, in the assembly, and men who were elders, and men who had spiritual integrity and understanding could report about Timothy that he was a well-rounded individual. He was not going contrary to the thought of those who had the rule in the assembly. He was not going contrary to those who were exercising authority on behalf of the Lord in the assembly. Here was a man who knew how to work in fellowship with his brethren and in fellowship with the assembly. And these are certain characteristics that would be required of a man before he is sent forth. If he's a cause of problems at the local level, he'll be 10 times a cause of problems in a region, the regions beyond. And there's also another unique feature about a man who gets commended to the work when perhaps he shouldn't be. You might think of this sometimes. Sometimes when a man is sent home, or else a report is given about his activities in a foreign field, generally speaking, the people at home don't want to believe what is said. Therefore, the care must be exercised at the beginning. There's a saying in Chile that as you go along the roadway, all the load will fall into place. Well, we don't want a man on a field who is such a problem at home that when he gets on the field, all those rough edges will be smoothed up. The place and time is before he goes. If he knows how to work in fellowship and in cooperation with those here at home, then men like Paul, with an understanding of the need, after all, the brethren in Iconium and Lystra wouldn't know all that was entailed in going as Paul was going from town to town and city to city, and the demands that would be required. Little did I know when I went to Chile that, along with John Shaw, we would sleep for 4 weeks on the benches of a gospel hall as we carried on tent meetings. The requirement to live under a hot sun, and it was 125 above in the tent in the mornings when we had children's meetings. Some people, when I've suggested this to them, will say, "Well, I couldn't stand that." Well, don't bother going then. Because it is definitely a time of sacrifice and a willingness to submit yourself to that which requires sacrifice. But again, returning to Timothy, he was well reported of by the brethren. Paul, however, did not work independently of the brethren. It wasn't a case of him saying, "Look, Timothy, come on along with me. Don't worry about what the boys say there. Don't worry what the brethren say." Not at all. Paul took into account, despite his place as an apostle in the early church, Paul took the brethren into account. And it says Paul would have him go, and he took him circumcised, and etc. The brethren reported of Timothy very well, but Paul, in taking Timothy, took him in fellowship with the brethren. So why is it that we are seeing so few being commended to the work of God today? I'm going to put it in a series of questions and leave you to come up with the answer. First of all, I ask, is there sufficient exercise? Is there sufficient exercise of heart on the part of those whom perhaps God would thrust for? Or is there sufficient exercise of the gift that that individual has? And brethren, is there sufficient opportunity for that gift to be developed? It seems that the amount of meetings we have available to us now are being greatly reduced, which of course stops the development of gifts. And some men who are able to preach the gospel do so twice a year. Well, that's no way to see a gift develop. Furthermore, may I speak to you, young man, sometimes you are asked to take a meeting, open a meeting. I was recently in a city. They asked a young man to open the meeting for me. He took up till 20 to 8 and left me 20 minutes at the end. And furthermore, he stood on the platform with four typewritten pages of a message and read to us his message. That's not preaching. I would appeal to the elder brethren to use wisdom in giving opportunity for gift to develop. Is there therefore sufficient exercise of heart on the part of those who are gifted? Is there sufficient and ample opportunity for the exercise of that gift? Is there sufficient time being spent studying the Word? If there isn't, then it appears that God cannot thrust forth those who are unprepared. Secondly, is there sufficient interest in profitable service on the part of those who have been given a gift? Or is there sufficient interest in the missionary enterprise? Horizons magazine provides a good forum for missionaries to relate something of what they are doing. But I wonder if really, when brethren gather together in local assembly, is there enough interest being generated in what God is doing both in this country or in the regions beyond? I ask you, therefore, is this one reason why we are not seeing more men go far? Because the idea of service for God and the sacrifice is not being mentioned? Is it because letters are not being read, because it's not being spoken of? Either in the individual life or in the assembly life? Is there sufficient interest generated regarding missionary service? In the third place, is there enough teaching being given on the practical fellowship? Please do not interpret this, please, as a request for fun. But I ask, is it that there is a less interest in practical fellowship on the part of individuals and on the part of assembly? And as one brother told me, our assembly has been so committed to the Sunday school work and so committed to our building program that we haven't sent the missionary in months. Well, you see, when the Lord sends forth someone, he sends them forth with the commitment to support them there. Therefore, I ask, especially in regard to this, is the Lord unable to thrust forth more because there is a lack of practical fellowship? Amongst the young, is there teaching given as to giving to God? I told the young people last night, I bless the memory of my mother, who is now with the Lord, who when I was 15 years of age and turned up with my first paycheck, $70 for a month's work at Canadian National Telegraphs back there, when I was 15. And she said, well now, first of all, we have to pick out God's work, for God's work. And I thought to myself, well, $2 would be all right. Now she said, 10% is a good place to start. Plunk. $70, I'm going to give 7 right away? But thank God she instilled in me those principles right to the very start. There's a very well-regarded man in Chile, and last year, 2 years ago, I sat down with him and talked to him about this matter of giving. He was 49 years of age and in the Lord over 30 years. You know what he said to me? For the first time in my life, someone has instructed me to give. I showed him how to take an envelope, put Lord's money on it. And later on he said, we've had a thrill in giving to God. One day he got a package of 24 bottles of oil, cooking oil. And applying what he was applying, he was giving 10% to the Lord, he gave away 3 bottles. He felt the Lord gave it to him, so he gave away. Is there a lack of practical fellowship, and is this another reason why there is not many more going out? And finally, is there a lack of understanding of the principles and the procedures of commendation? Even the issues involved. I've only mentioned a few regarding the mission field today, as well as the needs on the field. I appreciate it when people say, well, what is it that we can do? How is it that we can pray? What is it that we can do to help those who are there? I thank God for the men and women who labor with us in Chile and others whom I have known who are laboring. They are worthy of your confidence. They are worthy of your support. And when Paul got there to Lystra and Iconium and saw a man like Timothy, he's the one I'd like to go with me. God grant, therefore, that there might be a combination of all these things that seem to be lacking. And then I think you'll see more committed to the work of God and serving Him in the regions beyond. May He bless us all.